Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're actually not going to continue out of chapter 6 with what we were sharing prior to our little break, but a passage that just jumps out to us in the Spirit and something that I think we need to continually stir ourselves with in this hour. We heard the utterance about the Holy Spirit's presence and His purpose to cause us to go forth in power to represent the kingdom of God and proclaim the gospel, the promise that the Lord would go before us and work with us. And that by the unction of the Holy Ghost. And with the gospel proclamation, there's one thing that has to accompany that. And Jesus speaks and says, what's really going to bear witness and testimony in the eyes of the world is this. By this shall men know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. Now, in light of that statement, it brings to mind one of the declarations of the last days. And of course, the scripture says, and we know that this is all supernaturally increased, but the Bible says in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves. And so we see this contrast, Antichrist promoting self-love and the kingdom then needing to hold that standard up, this restraining power in this day. He that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's the church. That's the Spirit-filled church in the name of Jesus that's restraining the full reign and outpouring of Satan in this hour. Now, I don't know about you, but it's pretty perverted. It's pretty sick. I'm sick and tired of it and ready to go home. Praise God. Amen. Even the secular, my brother said, I am so thankful that I'm old enough to die real soon here before I have to see the worst that's coming on this country. And even the secularists see it. And we know what's behind it and what's in the timing of this. But one of the things that we need to be aware of the church, having had this admonition, by this you will be known by your love one for another. And to think then that this supernatural, irresistible force that if the days be not shortened, even the very elect could not stand. You are being seduced at this very moment to love yourself. You say, well, that's nothing new. I've loved myself all along. I know. No, I'm not making reference to you. I'm making reference to me. I know. Let's not be naive of this seduction upon every one of us in this hour. Amen? In an environment, oh dear Lord, in an environment of self-indulgence, of entitlement. You know, we're living in a nation right now where people think they're due something because they exist. How tragic in this hour, this entitlement mentality. We see the destruction of our nation. I mean, it's just crumbling before our very eyes, increasing in its speed and influence with all of these entitlement groups. When we were just away, we went to a couple of ball games. I went to a ball game in San Francisco at the Giants Stadium, flying right next to the American flag at the same height was a rainbow flag. They happened to have that day, I guess, last month was, everybody's getting a month. Where's Christian month? Amen. Hey, but let me share with you. I went to Dodger Stadium. Just saying. And it was Christian Faith Day. Yeah. And I said, we weren't even going to a game that day, but I saw it advertised. I said, we're going to check this out. So I forced myself to go to the Dodger game. And we went after the game, we stayed around and it was great, had some great music and then some of the players gave their testimonies, and then a guy that had worked some with Greg Laurie, ministered afterwards some good ministry. A couple of the guys that were giving their testimonies, one of them being the batting coach. And many of the young guys who had shared how they had been raised in Christian homes, but had really kind of gotten away some, and how important it was for them to make their own declaration of faith in the Lordship of Jesus, to dig their own wells. This batting coach, when he shared his testimony, says, you know, I wasn't privileged like some of these other guys. He said, I knew nothing about Christianity. But he said, one day in our town, there was this revival. And he said, I didn't know what a revival was. And I thought, it'd be interesting to check that out. And he said he went, and this man was preaching hellfire and brimstone. And then he stopped and he looked at that large crowd and he said, now I know today in the churches that it's not popular to speak of hell, to even speak that term. But he said, let me tell you something. It's Bible. Hell is as real as heaven is. And you're going to stand before God someday and give an answer. And to not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior will cost you the consequences of eternal hellfire. You don't hear that preaching in churches, man. We're in a baseball stadium. Thank God there's a remnant. Amen. Thank God there's a remnant. I didn't even personally know that Kershaw was a Christian, and he gave his testimony, one of the most dynamic of all. If he mentioned the name of Jesus once, it was 20 times. And he talked about the authority of the name of Jesus, the exaltation of the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given by where men can be saved but the name of Jesus. The need for you to bow your knee and make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. But I like the way he ended his testimony, and we'll be talking about that a little bit this morning. He said, you know, people look at our lives, and he said, it seems to be glamorous, but he said, you know, we live together. He said, we're with one another more than we're with our natural families. He said, we see the good and bad. And he said, my prayer is that I will always be an example of the believer in the light in the eyes of my teammates. He said, we have our ups and downs. For him this year, it's a really down. He's been injured numerous times. It's the worst year he's had in his career. When you're the highest paid pitcher in the major leagues, they expect you to produce. And so he's speaking this at a downtime. And he said, I want my testimony, my confidence in Jesus to be what I'm known for. And he said, if my teammates, he said, or any of you ever see me or anyone else that's up here before you this morning living contrary to what we're proclaiming, you owe it to us to come and remind us of who we are, representatives of the kingdom of God. And I praise God for a young man that has the exposure that he has to not make it about him, but about the body of Christ. About seeing that the body around us, that those around us are being edified and built up. And this passage in 1 Timothy is one that I want to start us off with this morning, because it's been on my heart over these last weeks as we've been gone, and the times that I had in prayer and just what the Lord would speak to us continued to draw me back to this subject. Not only to our love for one another, but to make sure that we communicate that love through our actions and through our words. Amen? And what I mean by that is not going around having to make sure that we tell each other we love them more often, but to stop talking evil about one another more often. And you'll see what that is as a subject as we go on. The conflicts that we have in families, the harsh words that are spoken, the judgments, the criticalness. Beloved, as we're going to see in this study, the tree is known by the fruit that it produces. Amen? Now in Timothy here, it's an interesting beginning to this sixth chapter. We know the last part of the sixth chapter of Timothy much more than this first part. And in the first part, it's interesting that he's talking about servants. Now, slavery is not as prevalent today as it was in this day. And so we don't want to limit it to the slaves of that era, but we want to include in our thinking, if we would, those of us that find ourselves under, whether it's children, and we are all under authority, aren't we? In fact, Jesus said no one should be in authority who doesn't know how to be under authority. And so as he's speaking here, think of it in an expanded idea of those of us just that are under aspects of authority, whether it's in our relationship, our homes, on the job, whatever it might be. What he's addressing here is a critical spirit, which emerges only when we're not getting our own way, as a rule. Or another circumstance is when we're wanting to promote or exalt ourselves. So it'll emerge when we're being critical, when we're being opposed, and this spirit will emerge whenever we're wanting to esteem ourselves, promote ourselves in the eyes of others. And that comes many times by the choice to diminish others, just to make ourselves look better. And so the Holy Spirit speaking through the apostle here, he said, I just want you to, all of you who are under the yoke, to count their own masters worthy of all honor, those that are above us, those that name the Lord. Don't be critical of them because of the role that they fulfill under the providence of God. We're being so taught in these last decades that we're all to be promoters of self. We're to have this self-image compulsion to build the inner self and our esteem and all of these different things. And the scripture says we need to learn to walk in humility. Amen? We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Tragically, and it causes confusion in the body of Christ, this spirit of Antichrist that's promoting equality that we're all equal. We are not all equal. We are not all equally gifted. We have not all equally received of the sovereign providence of God. He makes some of us more intelligent. Some of us are stronger in stature. Some of us are born into better environments. Would you say, those of you who have been in the Kibera slums and compared to where we are, we have it a little better than they do? That's the sovereignty of God. We're not all equal. And yet we have this thought process. And what happens many times then is there begins to be to those who in the will of God have been placed as it pleases Him, begin to be critical of those who might have more, who might appear to be favored by God. God has no favorites. Amen? We are all loved equally, praise God. We all are waiting that great unspeakable gift of the fulfillment of our redemption, which is our glorification. Hallelujah. Aren't you looking forward to glorification? Corruption taking on incorruption, mortality, immortality. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, some of you young people are like, wow, man, not me. I'm kind of liking it here and I want to live my life. And let me tell you something. This life, you'll look back and it will be as a vapor. It will have passed like that. Amen. And if you're allowed to go through this course, you'll end up looking like this. Hair turning gray and places sagging that didn't used to sag. Muscles going on vacation. You make funny sounds when you stand up and sit down that didn't used to happen and they're involuntary. Oh, it's got a so much better place for us. Amen. Of course. And so he speaks to us and he says, just be thankful that you have these people in your lives and glorify God for his wisdom and glorify God for all that he's done in your life and glorify God for this, that you look at verse 2, the end of verse 2, that you are all partakers of the benefit. Hallelujah. I like that phrase, don't you? We all like benefits, don't we? We got the benefit. The presence of God in our lives. Redemption. Sanctification taking place. Now I want you to teach these things and exhort people to be content with where God has placed them and not to be critical of those who seem to be having it better. Teach and exhort this. He goes on and says later, people that are of a perverted thought process and don't have sound doctrine or sound words teach things like gain is godliness. So you see the spirit behind this. And so he makes this statement and he said, these things teach and exhort. And if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words. That's the title for this teaching, wholesome words. We're going to hold it up against idle words that the scripture says we're all going to give an account for. Wholesome words. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Promoting the doctrine of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. his headship in the church. Wholesome words. He puts people in the church as it pleases him. Amen? He placed you gender-wise as it pleases him. Your physicality is from him and is unique and is a gift to you, praise God. So next time you look in the mirror, don't scream, praise God. He does all things well, hallelujah. And so speak wholesome words. Speak the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now one of the aspects of the doctrine of godliness is this, and I'm throwing out a few phrases that we'll go back and shed some light on. Godliness. We know that godliness with contentment is the gain that we should all be seeking, the prosperity that we ought to be seeking. Godliness, godlikeness. The Spirit. The reproducing of the Spirit of God. So let's insert here, godliness, godlikeness. God is love. Amen? And I want to talk about that aspect of it, because godliness can go a lot of different directions. It can have to do with the purity of our hearts and our living and of our minds, and it can have to do with the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God and the uniqueness and separation of God as we might separate from the world and other false doctrines. But we want to talk about godliness in the light that God is love, and there's no other source of agape than Almighty God Himself as represented in the Lordship of Jesus. In Him, we see all of the excellency of God. Now, one of the things that we want to hold this up against is the fact that the kingdom of darkness and Satan, we know that Satan promotes division, self-exaltation, you shall be as gods. That's the doctrine of Satan. We're holding up the doctrine of God, the doctrine of holiness, the doctrine of godliness. Satan promotes self-promotion. You shall be as gods. You're entitled. You're in charge. You're owed by everyone around you. To see yourself as you see yourself, thinking more highly than you ought. We want other people to see us by the worth we place upon ourselves. But you will only be seen by others if you put the proper value on yourself. If you will place humility upon yourself, other people will see that. If you exalt yourself, other people aren't going to see that. Except from the negative perception. Satan comes to divide a house. Because a house divided against itself can't. It can't. You want to know why most churches that explode and blow themselves apart? Do you want to know what causes that? A house divided can't stand. Amen? It doesn't say a house that has some leaven in it can't stand. What causes houses to blow apart is not dealing with leaven soon enough. not dealing with the factions soon enough. They let the faction get so large that it can become self-destructive. How about applying that to our marriages and not allowing the sun to go down upon our wrath? Amen? Don't let this thing build up to the place where each begins to choose a side and defend self and put together all of these unspoken, dissenting spirits, critical spirits. And we don't say anything until that one day. And this thing explodes, and then words are spoken that can never be taken back, and wounds are applied. That only a supernatural work of grace and love can cover over. Oh, there can be healing, but the memories are always there. So I'm holding the spirit of Satan and the spirit of Antichrist in this hour up against the admonition that the Lord gave us, love one another. Now we can go through all the different aspects of love that are in 1 Corinthians 13. And we've taught on that numerous times, and you know them very well. But I want to emphasize this one part for this session, and that's this, that love thinks no evil. Amen? Love thinks no evil. If Satan is going to have an effect on your life, it's because you're ignorant of these aspects that constantly and systematically represent the kingdom of darkness. Beloved, we are not ignorant of his devices. Amen? So therefore, since we're not ignorant, we must be choosing to believe. Certain things that the enemy would put in your heart against your parents. Certain things that fiery darts that would come in accusations of your spouse. A beginning to judge motives. We've shared it before. Dear Lord, let yourself hear this. If you don't know your own heart, how can you know somebody else's? These judgments that we make that we're so sure of are nothing but speaking what you've heard from the accuser of the brethren, the prince of darkness, the liar from the beginning, and we represent his words as truth. God help us. Now the world loves to do that, don't they? We call it blogging. Isn't that a better term than my prideful opinion? My prideful opinion is, so we use another term, blog, whatever, dear Lord, whoever came up with that. And it's so common to think then that we all have a right to shoot our mouths off about anybody and anything that we feel led to. But what we're going to see is this. We as Christians have got to put a watch over our mouths. Amen? How many of you think you're a little too loose with your lips? Loose lips sink ships. Y'all remember that one? They sink churches too, and families. In the abundance of words, there is no want of sin. As the great theologian wrote years ago, "You talk too much. You worry me to death." Those of you that laughed revealed your age. Oh, beloved, James says the height of spiritual maturity is being able to control your tongue. You think you're spiritual? How much control do you have over your opinions? You're blurting out what you think, what I see, my judgments. And you know, we've talked about it that as a family here, we've all been together for so many years, for decades, and we just think that, you know, we should be able to say, well, what are they doing spending that on that? They don't need to be going on that many trips, and they don't need to spend their money on that. They should be doing this, and I don't like the way that person does that. And there wanteth not sin. You're talking too much. How many words do you think you would speak in a day if you only spoke unto edifying? Isn't that what we're commanded to do? Now, it's in every one of us. I know I'm guilty of this. And I'm seeking the Lord. I'm asking Father to change that in me. That's not representative of the Spirit of Jesus. That's not the love of God. Amen? Love thinks no evil. And so as he speaks here, concerning this need of consenting only to wholesome words, that lends itself to God-likeness, which is love. God is love. But you see, the guy that's not able to do this, the one that just is compelled to speak his mind. And you know, the people that do this are proud of it. Bless God, I just tell people what I think. Give them a piece of my mind. We've talked about that. You don't have enough pieces to give away. It says those people, look at verse 4, are proud. You know the know-it-alls? The know-it-alls? Have you ever run into one? It says they know nothing. They're like Clink. I know nothing. Right? Schultz, I mean. Sergeant Schultz. It says they know nothing. They dote about questions, always questioning. Well, I don't know why that's going on. I don't know why they would be. I don't know. Inquiring minds have a right to know. Why are you always questioning things? Who are you? Are you the final source of truth? Let me remind you, this is the final source of truth. Amen? So why don't you spend time meditating on it, and you won't be so caught up in having to question all these things that aren't your business in the first place. Because as we'll see in just a moment out of Matthew, that the more we get involved in things that are not our business, the more idle words we're going to give an answer for in the final judgment. And beloved, that's a very real thing, and it's not something that we should count lightly just because we're born again. It's a judgment. And as we look at that, you'll see that this spirit, listen to who these people are. Always questioning. It's amazing. It says, with strifes of words. Well, did they apologize? Yeah. Well, they didn't apologize the way I wanted them to. They didn't say the magic word. To me, a real apology should have this in it. They said this. Well, maybe their vocabulary isn't as large as yours. Do you want them to come to apologize with a thesaurus? Like the Pharisees, judging every word, strives about words and listening to every word. That's why doing stuff of any importance over a text or an email is ignorance. You cannot communicate many of these sensitive issues anyway but face to face, where when necessary, your words are misunderstood, you can bring them to an understanding of what your heart really is and what you were trying to communicate, other than them straining over every word and reading into every word motives and all of the different aspects that come from that critical spirit that is not love. Because love, say it, thinks. And so he says then that of this comes envy, strife, railings. You ever seen this one? Evil surmisings. Well, I surmise. Well, your surmiser is not truth. Amen. Your surmiser is whacked. Your surmiser has been programmed by self and not the Word of God, because the Word speaks for itself. And you don't need to be surmising on it. And if you think no evil, then how can we say anything about anybody that is not edifying? But we have a right to make these surmisings and these opinions. Really? It seems to me that the scripture that I read says that if you want to hold to that type of a thought process, that unless you forgive, you cannot be forgiven, and unless you show mercy, you will not obtain mercy. And a man reaps what he sows. And if you're going to sow your surmisings, other surmisings will be sown unto you. Amen? How many of you would rather be loved? And so we're talking in this last day about the wholesomeness, the strength of the church. How do we stand in this last hour when supernaturally, beyond anything that the world has ever experienced, a supernatural satanic seduction to self-love is taking place at this moment? Love yourself. Promote yourself. Protect yourself. Self, 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 self. Gotta have time for ourselves. The greatest among us is the selfless, the servant of all. Amen? And so we see that the Spirit of God trying to enlighten us in this last hour, to prepare us in these areas that I guess we can use the word subtle, but the way the enemy tries to bring division into our homes today. When we talk about the attack and the seduction on the church is just made up of families. It's starting with you, with your marriage, with your relationship with your children. The need in this hour to get to know our children, to love our children. Loving our children isn't giving them stuff that draws them away from us. Loving your children is causing them to have an intimacy with you where they become your friends. You become their hero. You know, tragically, even within the church, but outside and beyond that, tragically, many of our children's heroes are not the parents. Maybe it's somebody else in the church, or it might be somebody else in the secular realm. I've had to deal with fathers, and they were scarred deeply because of this. My child has a greater affinity for this other person in the church than they do for me. And I told them, they give him more time than you do. They take more interest. That gets resented by people, but beloved, one of the greatest aspects of love is to understand the reciprocity of it. It begats love. If you're going to show love, you're going to be loved. Amen? Your kids are not going to love you just because you gave birth to them. I've shared with you different examples. We're all very aware of this. It's nothing that's profound or even in any way unique, but the parent isn't the birth parent. These birth parents that want to come in and I have rights. You don't have any rights. The rights go to the parents that raised them. Amen. My brother, I never think of him as a half brother other than when the subject comes up. He's been there ever since I've been around. He was there when I showed up. And when his birth father was dying, someone from that side of the family sent him a note and asked if he would come and see him. And my brother responded and said, no. And the reason I will not come and see him is out of respect to my father. And so we see then that Satan as he's coming in and trying to destroy our families in this hour. We need to get established the right treasures in our lives and in our homes. Amen? It's having children that can come and talk to you about anything and not worry about you bouncing off the walls. Who wants to come and talk to somebody that's going to fly off the handle or go bizarre, berserko? An unconditional love. It's such a precious thing. I grew up in the opposite. I grew up in a performance environment. And you could go from one list to the other. I can't in church say what the one list was. Some of you might know because you've been on it. But, you know, there were two lists. And when you messed up, you got put over on this list. It was the list that Danny was talking about yesterday. Hallelujah. And then when you did something good, you got to get over on Santa Claus's list. You know, and Santa's list, you know, he checked it twice. And for me, he had to check it like 3, 4, 5 times. So I wasn't always on the good list. I spent time on the other list, the Danny list. And I never, ever, once, until I was married, felt unconditionally loved. Other than just a few months prior to that when I was saved. But I'm talking about from a individual. Oh, there's nothing greater you can give your children. Amen? I'm going to love you whether you mess up or not. You don't have to become the stereotypical Jewish. You don't have to become the doctor for us to be proud of you. You can become the patient, you know, or whatever, you know. It's like, that doesn't take as much an effort, but we're still proud of you. Good job, man. You did. You're really sick. And this is how we have to love one another. Amen? That's the love of God. It is infinite. It knows no boundaries. It's eternal. And in an environment like that, there can be proper dialogue and we can arrive at whatever solution is necessary for the issue at hand. But outside of that environment, we're not able to walk in light. We're not able to walk in truth. And therefore, the enemy continues to hold a stronghold. As we look at the scriptures and we look at the love of God and we're applying that today to wholesome words. We saw that in the abundance of words, there wanteth not sin. We saw in James that it was the mature man that's able to bridle his tongue. James speaks also in the first chapter in verse 19. James gives us some great admonition there and he said, you need to know something. Here's some great wisdom. Be swift to hear, and slow to speak. Amen? Ecclesiastes chapter 5 tells us, you know, it's the fool, you know, that wants to just gush out everything that he knows. We just saw, you know nothing. If you're one of these individuals that wants to be striving over words and argue over every little incident and all of these different things and miss the whole spirit of what God's trying to do to bring unity and harmony into our homes and into his church. All those little suspicions, all those critical statements. And it's so amazing how the self-righteous person that does that constantly sees no wrong in their own lives. It's always in everybody else. We're out of time for this morning, so let's at least introduce chapter 12 in Matthew, and we'll set this forth in preparation for the next session. But as we look at Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, you know, it's interesting that so often when these things come gushing out of us, our opinions, our surmisings, our critical judgments and analysis of how other people are living their lives. It's interesting how when somebody calls us on it, we're like, I was just joking. I didn't mean that. Until we're called on it, it stands as truth. The minute somebody calls us on it, it's like, well, you know, I was just kidding, or, you know, I didn't really mean that or whatever. The Bible says you did. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And have you noticed how sometimes it just comes out involuntarily? You know, it just sometimes just blurts out. Uncontrollable. It's like we have Tourette's or something. That's what that word abundance is talking about. It's so much of who you are. And you know, it's not necessarily, it's not specifically the individual or the incident. That's who you are. It's about everything and everybody. You know, if it was an isolated incident, it might be something that could be looked into and pursued and maybe reconciled. Now, some of us will excuse ourselves because it's not to this extreme. But if it's on every situation, every subject, we got something to say on economics. We got something to say on philosophy. We've got something to say on medicine. Some of us will fight people tooth and nail. Well, bless God, I looked it up on the, Googled it. And that's equal to 8 years in college. I know. Don't give me any more advice. Don't suggest that I don't know what I'm doing. I Googled it. We're messed up, man. We are so full of ourselves and our opinions and are far more critical than we need to be, should be. Let it not be once named among you. Amen? And so he speaks and he says, look, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. A good man, out of a good treasure of the heart, brings forth good things. He speaks unto edification. You don't hear all this nonsense out of a good man, out of a good heart. It's by our fruit that we're known. Amen? The fruit of our lips, the Bible says, the fruit of our lips should be giving thanksgiving unto God. Not murdering our brother. Way too much in the body of Christ. Way too much in our marriages. But I want you to understand something. I say unto you, for every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Father, help us to put a watch over our mouths. Help us to stir our hearts that we would move in love, that we would think no evil, that kindness and goodness would flow from our very being as it relates to those that are around us, that we would seek others' good and wealth and not our own. How touchy are we? How petty are we? How arrogant are we? Help us, Father, to hear the truth. You've said that the strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Help us to allow no corrupt communication to proceed out of our mouths, but to speak good to edifying that it might minister grace. Father, do our words build up? Do we minister grace? Lord, we sure know what grace is when we apply it to ourselves. Unmerited favor. I'm a dog, but God has favored me anyway. Why can't we give that grace to others? Work in us, be exalted in your church, and we'll give you all the praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, speak wholesome words, praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.